Let us now go to the word, Mark 16, 14 to 20. Our God is the God of authority. 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 He is the God of authority, Jude 1:25, forever. In other words, he's the ruler. That's another way of saying the someone with authority, someone of authority is the ruler, as 1 Timothy 6:15 says, our only ruler. So he's the ruler because he is the one who holds all authorities. And Romans 13:1 says, all authorities come from him, come from God. So with authority, he rules over all things. With authority, he created all things. With authority, he rules over them. With authority, he works. And he works not just in the past, not just a moment, but he works every moment. He works always. And he gives authority to those who acknowledge his authority. So when one comes and acknowledges and submits to his authority, then he in turn gives authority to such people so that they also have his authority. So having faith means to submit to his authority, to acknowledge first and to submit. So it would be no use if we just say with our lips, God, you have all authorities. You are the God of authorities, and ignore his authority. His authority is only legitimate and real when we submit to that authority. So authority and submission, it's the two sides to one concept. So there is one of authority, and the other one who acknowledges it submits to it. So that's what faith is. And if we have this faith, we have to live our faith life, called the Christian life, which is that as a result of submitting to his authority, he gives us authority. So we use that given authority. And using given authority means that I am working with that authority and letting the ruler also work with me because he works with us authority. Amen? Yes, he works. He works with authority. And when I have his authority, I'm working, I am also allowing him to continue be who he is. Allow sounds weird because I'm somehow granting him in something, but he's giving us. He is the one who's granting us the opportunity to use his authority and work with his authority. But what happens in turn is that I am allowing him to be who he is, allowing him to manifest himself as the God of authority as he works with me in my life, working. So that his attribute of working with authority is not that of the past, but also present. So to this day, so the day called this day, the day I live, I have to use this authority and work so that he continues to work with me. As we just read, the Lord work with them. So for the Lord to work, reveal that he is working with his authority. And that work is not because he's working for pay. He's not a worker in that sense. But this is who he is. Because he has authority, he honors himself as the God of authority. And with authority, he works. So we may think that the king of a nation who sits on the throne has no work to do. His ruling is work. The fact that he or she, the monarch seated on the throne, is their work. So they're ruling and making decision. And today, you know, the monarchy is mostly symbolic. So when you think about the closest monarchy that we know is Great Britain, they do a lot of charity work and, you know, promoting programs and things like that. So while the government is run by the parliament and the monarch is more, or the monarchy, the royals are symbolic, so they have some other type of, like, you know, on the tangent activities or programs, but still there is work for them. So they promote an idea or belief of, you know, what the, or the philosophy of that monarchy. So they are working. The president of a country, even though he or she may have the greatest power in the state, they are working. Because without work, they would not even be in that position. So just because they are the leader or the head, authorities, they don't just sit and do nothing. They are working. So their work then is seen as different as the work that is looked down upon by most people, right? People like to think like working or the working class or the working poor, that is to look down upon, and I wish I never have to work a day in my life. I don't know if anyone feels this way, but if that's the case, they should just go to a funeral home. People, you know, in the funeral home, they don't work at all. That's where the people go, like when they are in that little box, they're resting for good, you know, no more work. But that work is because God is working, that we as believers need to also work, but with authority. That's the highlight, with authority, the authority of the ruler. And already I've outlined or highlighted the difference or the contrast between the Christian faith revealed through the Bible with or against or in light of religions. Because in religions, men imagine what the supernatural would be like, what the transcendent would like. So they imagine a place, they imagine a situation or the method to honor and acknowledge this divine or divine being or divine beings, depending on how they understand or how they believe about the world, the invisible, the spiritual world. So they think that by building a temple or a monastery in the woods may bring them closer to a divine figure or figures. Or that if they stare into the sun, you know, from the sunrise to the sunset, because it is very mysterious, the sun, right? This thing that gives us life and gives light to the rest of the planet, that's mysterious. So they worship the sun. They locate themselves near the sun or in the spot where they can see the sun, not near the sun, but where they can see the sun better, and they worship it. Or if they can't get to such object, they carve out images. They depict an image in paintings or statues or whatever it is, and they put it on a pedestal, and they bow down, and they worship that idol. So whether it's a painting or a 3D object like a sculpture, it's an idol. But what an idol does is then just sits there, doesn't do anything. Perhaps it has a smile on it until the end of whatever, you know, whether there's a fire, earthquake, it disappears or breaks. If the carver or the sculptor or the maker of the idol, which is man, puts a smile on that idol, that smile never goes away. So when the man who made it decides to then turn around, that's my God, I'm going to bow down to it. He's always smiling, and he prays to it, and he's hoping that the smiling man or the smiling figure, carved out, can bless him and, make it better for him in his life. So that's a form of idolatry or religiosity to one form, certainly other religions or beliefs. They may not necessarily carve out images, but they have sort of vague idea of what this transcendent being may be. So there is sort of an idea they want to honor, but there is no direct connection, as in understanding that this divine has authority to rule over, and this divine being actually works to reveal himself, reveal his authority, and practices authority. And not only that, a step further, he invites and makes an opportunity for those who acknowledge his authority, accept his authority, and submit to his authority to also partake in using that authority. No man could imagine that, except in the Christian faith revealed through the Bible. So the Christian faith is not out of human imagination, even though the Christian faith may have some things that are that resemble religions, in forms of doctrines, organization, and rituals, and so on. But it is not out of human imagination and giving forms or depictions of deity, even as Exodus 20 outlines the Ten Commandments. You shall not make an idol for yourself and bow down to it, because that is detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Right? So there, you shall have no other God but the Lord God, as the first commandment, as well as the thematic statement of the Ten Commandments says, that we are to not make an idol and bow down to it, because when we do that, we are putting other gods before him, and we are challenging God, we are dishonoring God. So Christianity is not about that. So therefore, we're not to bow down to anything, we're not to draw any pictures or even imagine. You know, many people in the beginning, they don't understand about the Bible, they don't know much, then they start to think about, I want to watch some movie. I mean, sometimes I do want, because a lot of people come with no background at all of the Bible knowledge. So then I say, yeah, it's okay to watch The Passion of Christ or even the Ten Commandments. It's okay. It's a sort of like reference, and you're Googling anyway. So you're going to find out and try to get a shortcut cliff note version of the Bible or Bible stories. However, if you get stuck on movies and only rely on them, then you only have a bunch of images in your head about what Jesus looked like or what Jesus, or what Moses looked like and things like that. And then you are, in fact, hanging onto an image, a depiction, which is not what God wants us to do. So even hanging up a cross can be a form of idolization if people cling onto that as some form of faith. So I'm not here to defend the fact that our church does not have a cross, because some of you came probably this morning for the first time, like, where is the cross? It's not here. So because we don't need it. We do not believe in the cross itself, the object. We believe in the message of the cross. Amen. Yeah? So it's the difference between religion and Christianity. And really, Christianity is, as I've said already, believing in the God of authority and acknowledging his authority by coming to our knees to submit to whatever he says, whatever he commands, however he rules. We say amen, because he is the God of all authorities. And a step further, we ought to believe, as we read in the passage just now, that the God who worked in the beginning of the world with his authority by creating the heavens and the earth, by grace, continues to work with me. He gives a chance for me to have his authority and use his authority and work. And that when I do, when I initiate, he works with me and he reveals his authority in my life. How does it sound? Does it sound good? Amen. This is the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. How can we deserve that? How can we deserve the Creator, God, working in my life, through my life? Because that's what he promised. He said, in my name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, and then they will lay their hands on the sick and they will get well. And just as he promised, according to that promise, believing in that promise, the disciples of Jesus, after Jesus left the earth and went to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the majesty, through the Holy Spirit, they received power and they continued to do the work he'd sent them out to do, which was to preach with boldness and doing the work of driving out demons and healing. And the result was the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompany the word. So how did they know that the Lord's word was true? Even more, how did they know that the Lord was real, that he is God, in fact, that he is the God of all authorities? Because they could not see him anymore. Right? They witnessed Jesus for those 3.5 years as they followed him. They witnessed Jesus performing miracles. But he died and he resurrected and they did see him, but he disappeared after a while. So they watched his ascension, and if that was left there, then they could have said, perhaps we've all gone mad. A lot of people say that too. They say those 500 people who were there at the ascension of Jesus Christ, they went through what's called the mass madness. So it's like, because why not, right? Jim Jones, somebody who's a cult leader who led 900 some odd people to commit mass suicide, right? So looking at like extreme, really disturbing ways that a mass of people can believe into some mad idea and commit certain crazy, harmful, self-harming, and destructive act, why not for the disciples of Jesus? So that's how a lot of people interpret that the Christians went so mad to the point of going to the crosses and to this burning stakes and to the lion's den and so on, and they even were martyred. But that's not what happened. In case they thought that, oh, maybe we can brainwash ourselves and convince ourselves Jesus was real, that we saw all this for real, let's continue and do his work and die for him. But what happened was that the Lord confirmed his word. the Lord confirmed that he is the living God, that he is the God of all authorities, that he in fact sent them out with all authorities to do the same work, because when they went out and did the work, the same thing happened, which was the driving out of unclean spirits, the curse would leave, and sickness would leave, the dead will rise, and they would speak in new tongues, and they would experience healing and power and authority in their lives from then on to this day. Hallelujah! That's why it is important to know about signs and to yearn for them, which is not to be mistaken for miracles, so-called miracles in the world. Certainly the Bible talks, uses the word miracle, but not in the sense the world uses the word miracle. So the world uses the word miracle for events that occur randomly and inexplicably, right? So it's mystery, it's mysterious, and it's mysticism even. So, you know, some things happen, the Bermuda Triangle, I guess, or you know, some statue that cries tears, you know, so people say, you know, something that happens once in a lifetime and, oh my God, it's a miracle. So that is not a normally occurring event that is based on promise and that is based on the word, but that is random, and it is it can't be explained at all. Whereas signs, and again, the word miracle is also used, but to distinguish the underlying meaning, signs, works, wonders, these are God's method of showing his authority, revealing his authority when men do according to his command. So when believers submit to his authority and act according to his word of authority, then these signs occur normally, as the Bible shows. So the Bible is a testament for that. That's what's called the Old Testament, the New Testament. It testifies to this day that it is true. And therefore, believers that we are today must yearn, must work, must pray for continuing signs to be present in our lives. Amen. Because again, as I said in the creation, God made all things. And the way he made all things was what? By what? He commanded all things to come by his word. So we see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see God commanding, let there be light. So from there, we see for six days of the creation, you see the quoted words, what God said, let there be expanse, let there be land, let there be seas gather, let there be sun, the sun and the stars and the moon, let there be creatures, let there be roaming on the earth, you know, and then let there be man and woman. So he's commanding all things to come. Now, to the ears and the eyes of unbelievers, this doesn't make sense, and perhaps they have to say, must be a miracle for this to happen. Because to me, an explanation called evolution, where so magically there's some water or something that just kind of pops up and gives life, and then from like this thing called amoeba, and voila, human being, here we are, is more believable than some being called God commanding things to be, right? That's how the world sees, and they rather accept an explanation called the theory of evolution over creation, because they believe that evolution is scientific, more educated, more intelligent than creationism. But they do not understand who God is. They do not want to believe who God is, and that is the God of authorities, he who is before scientists, before even the body of knowledge called science ever came to the minds of people. God always was. Hallelujah! And he always was as the God of all authorities, and he commanded all things to come, and all things came just as he commanded. Psalm 107:24 says, they saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So when those who believe that God is the creator, that all things came to be by his hands, his word, say amen if you believe that. Then when you look at things all around the world, you say, wow, how beautiful are your works. How wonderful are your works. Hallelujah. This is the work of God. This is a sign of God that by his authority, he commanded all things to be and made the world. Not only physically that we see visually, but the spiritual world and the spiritual beings he also made. So he made the spiritual heaven outside the universe. He made the angels there. And he also made man, besides the physical being that we are, as spiritual beings. As Genesis 2:7 says, God made man. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So man became a living being. Man became a spiritual being because the spirit that was breathed into his body came from God, who is spirit. And when he breathed into him, this wonderful work was done. That is to make man an infinite being, a spiritual being. So physically he lives once, but spiritually he lives infinitely. And because he came from God, he had to go back to God. Now this man was named Adam, and he was given an environment to live in called the Garden of Eden. And he was given work, specific work. Even though it seemed like not much of work, he did have work. What was work? What was the work that he had? He had to work the garden and take care of it. Yes. Of course, naming was one authority that he was given. but he had to take care of the garden. It didn't seem that big of a deal, but it still was his job. He was a steward. And to do that well, he was given a suitable helper named Eve, the woman who came from him. But there was also a serpent who was around hearing everything that was happening. And God commanded Adam to do the work, but at the same time to submit to the word of God, because the God of authority commanded him to not take from one tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was able to eat from all the trees in the garden except for this one tree, because if you eat of it, you will surely die, God said. And speaking to the spirit, God commanded that. But by being deceived by the serpent through the woman in Genesis 3, we see the man disobeying the word of God, rejecting the word of his authority. And he lent his ears to the sweet words of the serpent that said, you will not surely die, but you will be like God. You will know things that God knows. You will open your eyes and you'll start to know things only God knows. And who is God? God is the God of authorities. You will be a boss, the boss. Don't worry about it. You can eat it, and that can happen to you. So with that motive or that wish, he ate the fruit. But instead of being like him, what happened in reality was what called sin enter the spirit of man. It didn't kill the body, but it killed the spirit. Because rejecting the word of God is disobeying the word of God. And sin is the consequence, being separated from God, and death, the price of sin, came to the spirit of man, and therefore the spirit of all men. Therefore, the serpent, who was really the devil, the fallen angel, was referred to then as the ruler of death. Hebrews 2:14 to 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Of course, that's speaking of what Jesus accomplished, but what he accomplished against the one who holds the power of death. Who is that again? The one who holds the power of death? How did he become the ruler of death? The power of death. The power of death became his weapon when man died in sin. Do you understand? When sin entered the spirit of man, death came. And the result was that men started to fear death. Again, not just physical, but that's an innate spiritual fear of the price of sin, which is to be paid for in the eternal fire of hell. As Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, depart from me, all you who are cursed, the devil and his angels, to the fire, eternal fire prepared for them. So that is where the price of sin will be paid forever, in that everlasting fire. And until then, all men would live as the slaves of the ruler of death. 2 Peter 2:19 also says. So the result of Adam listening to the devil instead of God was to actually allow the devil to become the ruler of death. But this is all within the perfect plan of God, certainly. But because of that, all men fear death, fear the ruling of the devil. In that situation, God called on a people to make it a physical reality to show them. Because no man knew that spiritually they were slaves under the ruler of death. But by calling on the people of Israel when they were physical slaves of the Egyptians, God wanted men to know that this is your reality. So today, when we read about it and talk about it, hear about it, we know that is referring to the spiritual reality of men, even though historically it did happen for the people of Israel. The children of Abraham, first known as the Hebrews and later known as the Israelites or Israel, they were slaves. They were living in Egypt for four generations. But God called Moses, one man, to send him into Israel, Egypt, to bring them out. Now, when God spoke to Moses for this mission, Moses heard him from the burning bush. And God told him that I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So this God, and later he teaches him his name, I Am, is the God who is going to make these people his people. So God was explaining all this to Moses, and Moses seemed to be convinced until I'm sending you and you will speak to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Then he says, uh-uh, wait, hold on. That ain't the deal. That ain't a deal for me. I'm not going in. Send someone else. I mean, when I read that, I'm just like, I feel for Moses. I mean, he is so humbled by what he sees, and he's so mesmerized, and he's fearful because he's looking at this burning bush that is burning, but the bush is not consumed. So it's continually to burn, and then there's a voice coming from it. Can you imagine how scary the sight is for him? And then the voice is telling him, go. Bring my people out. And he wakes up. Wait a minute. I'm not going. How can I go? I killed someone in Egypt. I'm a wanted man. I'm a fugitive. And not only that, I can't speak. I have a speech problem. And God is frustrated. He said, who made man mute? Who made man, the mouth, the lips? Who made man to speak? Who made man to be mute, deaf and mute? It's me. I am the one who does all that. So what are you afraid of? I will be your mouth, he said in Exodus 4:12. I will be with your mouth. I will be your mouth. I will speak through your mouth. I will teach you what you shall speak. Even after that, sometimes I feel God too, because I say, you understand? Yeah, I understand. You're going to do it? No. So sometimes my frustrating conversation with some people can be like that. So I do feel for both Moses and God. So after that, God thinks that he convinced Moses, and are you going to go? And Moses, no, send someone else. Again, he says, God says, okay, you have a brother who speaks really well. You can't stop him from speaking. So let him speak. I will give you the word, and you'll tell him what to speak, and he will speak for you. But not only that, he had commanded him to throw the staff that he had in his hand to the ground. Right, to show him, because Moses was not convinced, he was not moved, even as he was speaking to him, that there was this God of authority speaking to him and sending him, that he would be okay doing this work. And he sees the staff on the ground, but that staff turns into what? Snake. And he was about to run away from it, and God said, grab that staff. And he was so scared, grab that snake. But when he went for it, what did it turn? It turned back into staff. God also said to him, put your hand inside your cloak, your clothes, and then take it out. What happened to the hand? It turned leprous. Suddenly it was leprous. They knew about leprosy back then. Many people died from it. And then God said, put it back inside, and his hand was all done. So why did God show him all these signs? To convince, to let Moses know that God would be with him. And the result would be that there would be these signs that Moses would be able to perform to bring the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to his knees to let the people go. So with that confidence, he went into Egypt, and he started to speak with Aaron, his brother, through him and with him to the Pharaoh. But of course, the Pharaoh would not let the people go. But then they said, send us out to the desert for days and we will go worship our God. And are you guys like really full? You know, your stomach is full and you're warm and your life is easy. This is why you're single. We're going to worship our gods. Okay, we're going to make your life actually harder. You're going to make bricks without straw. Get your own straw and you're going to make bricks. So their lives became even harder. And that's when God said to Moses to tell the Pharaoh to warn him. If he doesn't let the people go, then tomorrow the water will turn into what? Blood. So with the staff, Aaron was standing by and Moses commanded by all the waters and streams of Egypt. And when they touch or struck the water with the staff, all the water in Egypt turned blood and it started to stink. They couldn't drink water anymore. Do you believe that? And that was only one, round one out of 10 rounds. So I had to remind myself all the plays because it's really difficult. And Pastor Kang has her a way of memorizing them in Korean, like she's the first letters, but it doesn't work for me. So there's water. And then next play comes the frogs. There were frogs. One frog is okay as a pet, but when you see a land full of frogs coming from everywhere, it's no good. And they started dying off. Well, they were everywhere, and they just couldn't stand it anymore. And the Pharaoh said, okay, we'll let you go. Then the Pharaoh all the frogs died off, and the whole land started to stink. The Bible's so detailed like that, the reality of how it was. But, of course, the Pharaoh didn't change mind. And then continue with the gnats, the flies, right? The gnats coming into your nose and your ears are nonstop. And then you think you're done with one set of insects, and then there comes the flies. And then after that, all the livestock were struck with plague. So they all died off. So they didn't have food. They were down to no water, no food. And then there was this stuff rotting all over the place. You can imagine. Egypt was like the United States of its days, right? The superpower nation at the time. And it was very, very strong, very, very wealthy. And then suddenly there's this destruction happening in the whole land of Egypt. Not only that, but also boil struck people that they were dying off from, they're suffering. And then there was the storm of hail. And then locusts coming and darkness hitting the entire land of Egypt for 3 days. And by then, you would think the Pharaoh would let them go. But at the end of it, he was saying, you're not going. You're not going. Until the very final plague where he could not resist. He could not hold to his stubbornness anymore, which was the death of every firstborn. That's also called the Passover night. He had to finally let them go because even he lost his son, as you know, and everyone lost their firstborn animal in their home. So seeing the signs, as God said, I will be with you to Moses in Exodus 3:12, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. So Moses with the staff continuing to perform these signs and miraculous works, the people saw. Not only the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, but also the fellow people of Israel, the fellow Hebrews saw. So they give authority to Moses. So whatever Moses said, they would follow. So they followed him out of Egypt. And even when they saw the Red Sea and they started getting scared once again, oh my God, the Egyptians are pursuing us. They didn't give up on us. And now the Red Sea's in front of us. We're going to die. God performed once again another sign through Moses by having him raise his staff. And the sea parted so that people walked through the sea like dry land. Do you believe that? Not one of them drowned in the sea. Certainly the Egyptians did. They were all destroyed before their eyes. And when they saw the sea close and the people floating, the chariots, the horses, flowing dead, they started praising. They bursted out to praising God, right? Because they realized, wow, God is real. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is not dead, but he is alive. He is the God of all authorities who commanded all these things to happen. So they praise in Exodus 15:11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Hallelujah. Yes. So they were able to have confidence in Moses and follow him as he led them through the 40 years in the desert, through the pillars of fire by the night, pillars of and of cloud during the day, and the provision of daily bread in the form of manna, and the water coming from the rocks, and later quails. They tasted the miracles and the signs. To remind them of this for generations, God commanded them to build the sanctuary. And inside the sanctuary was this inner room called the Most Holy Place where the Ark of Covenant was. Now, in the Ark, there were some items, as we know. There were the stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments. And also, what? The golden vase that had the manna. So they were to remember God showed us that he was with us through the signs that were performed by Moses, right? So Moses is the one who brought down the stone tablets too. So they consider Moses as their God, like, because he really was performing all these miracles. They couldn't see God, but they saw Moses. But that was not the only thing. There was another item that were placed in the ark when the ark moved. But when the ark was not moving, this item was outside the ark. And it was in front of the ark. What item am I thinking of? Staff. There was a staff there. Whose staff was it? Was it Moses' staff? The staff that Moses performed miracles with? Because it would make sense, right? If you have the Museum of Moses, right? So then you have the stone tablets, the vase, everything, right? Moses is the one who instructed them to build this whole place, you know, because God told him in Exodus 25 how to build a sanctuary, all the details of ingredients, measurement, everything through Moses. But then there is a staff that's leaning against the ark that's not of Moses, but it's of Aaron, his brother. So this all comes from Numbers 16, where there was a group of Levites called Korah and his sons who challenged the authority of Moses and Aaron and saying, how come we are Levites, but we don't get to go into sanctuary like you and your brother, right? You're not the only ones who rule over us. So that's what the people are saying. You are not the boss of me. Like, you're not the only boss of me. My boss is God, and I get to boss around other people too. That's what these people said. But they were consumed by the earthquake. They were swallowed up by earthquake to show to the whole people, you do not mess with the authority of God. Whatever God, whoever God chooses to bring down and allow, grant his authority, is the way it's going to go, whether you like it or not. And everyone shut their mouths, and they were so scared. They were so scared they're going to die. And to remind them that it is not even Moses himself who performed this miracle, that he himself had the authority, but it was God working with him and granting him the authority. And when he did according to the word of God, then the signs followed. But it was actually now going to be through Aaron that God's going to work and allow Aaron to work in the house of God, in the sanctuary of God, by letting Aaron put his staff there. You see how in the subtle details, even small details that people may overlook, God is sending his message. So the people of Israel were to be reminded of God's authority being forever. Now, at the same time, there was prophecy about the one who will work. The perfect work of God, or the worker of God, would come. So Isaiah 14, 11 to 13, it says, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed him, asked me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free. He shall build my city. Now, when God says city in the Old Testament, the city was connected to which city? The city of Jerusalem. Yes, building my city. Yeah. Now, let's go to Isaiah 62:7 to look at the prophecy. Along with the same message, different passage. 62, verse 7. And give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Once again, give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. So here is God speaking through the prophet and saying that he was going to send someone who will now build his city, rebuild Jerusalem. Until he accomplishes that, he will not rest at all. Now, certainly Jews take this and talk about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, the earthly kingdom. But this is not referring to that. Are you following who this is about? The one who will raise back up the temple. That is Yeshua. And that's why when the Son of God coming as Son of Man in the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus, the name of the Savior, looking at the temple in John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Anybody's hair standing up in the back of their backs, because this word, what had been prophesied for thousands of years, well, for hundreds of years before, and then today we look at it, we read it from thousands of years ago, but we know that it was accomplished through the death of Yeshua. So the plan of God, the message of God, the work of God will now be revealed as the perfect work, and to reveal his true eternal authority fully through the Son. Because when he said destroyed, he was talking about the temple of his body. He was saying that you're going to put me to death. I'm going to die. But in 3 days, I'm going to raise it back up. Not the physical building, not the physical city, but the temple of his body. Hallelujah! He was speaking of his death and his resurrection. Through that, he would release, as I mentioned about the earlier passage in Isaiah 45, 13, that he would set the exiles free. What exiles? Not just the exiles of Israel, the people of Israel who were exiled in other countries and taken as captives. That's how they interpret this, all earth, in earthly terms. But we need to look at it spiritually. All men were held as captives under the power of the ruler of death. But through his death and his resurrection, he will release us, set us free. Hallelujah! And through his resurrection, he will reveal the authority of all authorities that belongs to God alone. Hallelujah! Meaning that he's going to reveal that he is the Son of God. He is God. Because he is the Word who was with God in the beginning, John 1:1 says. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And that Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. He came as the only begotten Son, the one and only Son, the Son of God, in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua. Hallelujah! And that's why he said, he is with the Father. John 8:16, he said, I am with the Father. The Father is with me. I am with the Father. Therefore, I am doing the work that the Father is doing. So in John 5:16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now this is referring to him healing on the Sabbath, and the Jews were trying to accuse him of that. So the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Now remember, the Sabbath is a day of rest. Right, so they are to remember God, stop working for 6 days of creating the world, enter his rest by blessing and making it holy on the seventh day. So they, by resting and not doing anything, including even healing, even though, like, as if they were healing too, but when they saw Jesus, they were so quick and criticizing us that you're working. Not only that, you just made another man break Sabbath. Not only are you breaking Sabbath, but you're causing others to break Sabbath. Which miracle am I talking about? Where Jesus commanded the paralytic man to pick up his mat and walk. And that happened to be on Sabbath. Did Jesus like go, hey, it's Sabbath today? Do you think that's what he said? It's like, oh, it's Sabbath? That's not how it happened. He knew it was Sabbath. He very well knew it was Sabbath. And that's why he even picked that day to do that. Yes? To show them he's always at work, because the Father is always at work. So I am doing the work that the Father is doing. It's only natural for me to be doing regardless of the day. And that is what Isaiah said. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem. Until he establishes, fulfills the will of the Father, he will have no rest. He will be working, working, and working. And finally, he will finish his work to reveal that authority that he has. So that's what he said in Luke 13:31-33. He said, go tell the fox. I will, so when people say, the Pharisee wants to kill you, and they're warning him. And Jesus said, go tell the fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. On the third day. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. So he's talking about today and tomorrow. I'm going to drive out demons and heal today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. Can you guess what that 3 day might refer to? The 3 years of his ministry, his public life as the Son of God. Because until he was baptized, he lived an ordinary, quiet life that we don't see any writing of, right? Any record of him doing any work as the Son of God. But after he was baptized, for about 3 years, until his crucifixion, his death, he did the work of driving out demons and healing. Then he reduced that down to 3 days, he's saying. So 3 days, yesterday and today I'm doing this work, but on the third day I would reach my goal. His goal would be his death. That's why the Word became flesh. God came as man. So when he was working, he was driving out demons. Driving out demons meaning commanding demons, unclean spirits that no man knew of. and commanding them to move, to get out of body and leave, and bring healing, bring peace, and whatever it is that they needed to have. So he did something that they never heard of, they never saw. Even though prophets performed many miracles, like healing and even raising the dead, they never heard of prophets driving out demons. So when he did this in Mark 1:27, the Jews were so amazed. They said amongst each other, to each other, what is this? What is this? We never saw this before. Because after he drove out a demon from the synagogue, a man possessed with demons, he drove them out. He said, a new teaching with authority. What kind of teaching? Once again. He commands every unclean spirit and they obey him. Hallelujah. They were shocked because, sure, you could scream at demons. Yeah, like, demons, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, stop doing what, hold it right there. I mean, you can do that around the street. Hold it right there. You don't have a badge. You don't have a flashing card. You don't have a weapon. No one's going to stop. It's like, whatever. I'm going to keep running, right? A robber is running. But hold it right there. NYPD. Even if you say no one's going to turn around unless you show them. Yeah, there's so many fake ones anyway. But you have to have some show of your authority. So that when the flashing light comes, oh, nobody wants that when you're driving at night and suddenly the back mirror, you get the blue and the red. Not a good day. So that is the authority that they have to pull you over. Yes, the authority, the flashing light, that moment to make you move. Now, even if somebody's tailgating, it's like, I'm not moving. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like, okay, you're on my tail. I'm going to go even slower. That's what you do, right? But when soon as you see the flashing lights, you move over. Yeah. So it's that authority to move spirits, but not just anyone, but unclean spirits that they never heard of, they never saw, they never knew of. Jesus commanded them. And that as a result of that command of authority, with authority, demons obeyed him. Unclean spirits obeyed him, and healing came as a result. Freedom came as a result. Hallelujah! So many places throughout his three, in the gospel books, we see him performing these signs and wonders, and also the disciples of Jesus doing the same. So for that purpose, he called disciples, the 12 men. Mark 3:13 to 14, it says, Jesus went up to a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. They came to him, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Have authority to do what? Drive out demons. That was the purpose of calling the disciples. Preaching and have the authority to drive out demons. Once again, to do what? To preach and the authority to drive out demons. That's why he called the disciples. He didn't call the disciples and say, come and learn from me because I'm such a good guy. I have good moral lessons for you to take down. Learn from me. That's not why he called them. Clearly said, he sent them, he called them to be with him, to learn from him, so that they would do the same thing that he did, which is to preach and to have the authority to drive out demons. And they did. They went out and used his name, and they drove out demons. So in other places, there were 72 disciples. So besides 12, there were other tier, like other group of disciples, it seems. So in Luke 10:17-18, the 72 went out and performed the sign of driving out demons, and they returned with joy. And they said to the Lord, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name, because we brought your name and used your name. They obeyed. Hallelujah. So among many, many signs, however, there was going to be the greatest sign that would take place after his death. That's why he said, when the Jews came up to him and said, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. Matthew 12. And he said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What about Jonah? Jonah, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What is he talking about? His death. And interestingly, the belly of the fish is called Sheol. So the place of death he would be in for 3 days. On the third day, what will happen to him? Just the fish spit out Jonah from its belly, and Jonah came back to life. What will happen to Yeshua after his death? He would resurrect. The only sign that I have to give you is the resurrection of the Son of Man. Hallelujah. He spoke of his greatest sign that he would show, but only after his death. And his death was not an easy death. He suffered greatly. Even before getting to the cross to be nailed on the tree, he was flogged. He was flogged to the point of bleeding, and many people died being flogged because not only did they break skin and bleed, but chunks of flesh, bones, nerve would all be damaged and be lost. He couldn't even carry the cross. So physically, he would endure the pain to get to the cross, and finally, he was nailed to the cross. But what was more excruciating than any of such physical injury that was inflicted, were inflicted on him, but it was the fact that he bore the sin of the world unto his body, the Holy One who knows no sin, that ultimately brought death. But as he died, as he finished the work that he came to do, as he achieved his goal, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." It was the moment that he was fulfilling the will of the Father, and that was possible only when he submitted willingly to the authority of the Father. Because in John 10, 17 and 18, he said, "This is according to the command that I received from my Father from the beginning. The reason why I came to the world, the reason why the Son of Man came was to lay down his life willingly." To lay down willingly, and not just for vain reason or for some self-promoting reason, but it is according to the Father's command. The Father commanded him to lay down his life willingly, and the Son did it willingly, submitting. Submitting to the word of the Father and saying, even though he knows no sin, even though he is God, he said, "Father, you alone are the God of all authorities. You rule with your authority. You work with your authority. And even now, you work in me and through me. Now the work has come to an end. Now you will show that you are the greatest authority to the greatest sign that is going to happen after this death." But he did really die. He breathed his last and he laid down his life completely. And through his death, miraculously, he also condemned the enemy. The enemy, the archangel who was created to worship God and submit to God, submit to his authority, said to himself, "I'm going to be like God," and challenged the throne of God. He challenged the authority of God and caused mankind to do also the same. God contained him in this place called Hades until this day of judgment by his full and perfect submission. Yeshua condemned, judged the enemy, the devil. Hallelujah! And by bearing the sin unto his body, the sins of the world, as 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Hallelujah! Isaiah 53:11 says, after he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So as his flesh tore, his blood shed, it was the moment he carried the sins of the world unto his body that nailed him to the cross to death, that by tearing the apart, he tore the chains that held all men as captives under the devil, under the ruler of death. And he set us free from death, from sin, and from the devil. Hallelujah! He really died. But in 3 days, the third day after his death, he was no longer in the grave. He was no longer buried. He was no longer dead. By the time the women went to the grave, they saw the stone rolled away, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. But the angel said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He has risen just as he said he would." Hallelujah! Finally, he has shown that the resurrection of the Son of Man as the greatest, greatest sign of all. Raising the dead is great. Healing the sick is dead. Healing the sick is great, and driving out demons is great too. But rising from the dead to never die again is the greatest sign that no man ever, ever knew, could ever imagine. And that was accomplished through Yeshua. Hallelujah! Until then, he did not rest, with no rest, until he established Jerusalem, raising back to life the temple of his body. After he rose, John 20, 30 to 31 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So in his lifetime, he performed many more signs than what we read. And even after he resurrected, he performed many that are not written. And what John says is, even if there were enough pages or books in the world, there's not enough space to record all the works of Yeshua. Hallelujah! And finally, he ascended to heaven in the midst of the witnesses, and he sat down at the right hand of God and the right hand of the majesty, receiving all authorities. In Philippians chapter 2, 9 on says that he received the name that is above all names. Which name is that? The name of Yeshua. Hallelujah! That every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit, the counselor, was sent from that throne in the same name, with that same name, Yeshua. He did not come to the world, to unbelievers, to the people who did not welcome him. But the Holy Spirit came to those who have called upon the name Yeshua as the name of their Savior, their Lord, their King. Say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua. If you have called on the name as the name of all authorities, amen. When you say Yeshua is my King, Jesus Christ, you're saying that he has all authorities. Amen? That's what he said in Matthew 28, 18, 19 on. He said, all authority of heaven and earth have been given to me. All authorities have been given to me. Now I command you. I send you out. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. So the way that he gave this, what's called the Great Commission, to the disciples was by receiving all authorities of heaven and earth. All authorities have been given to him now, even though he's the Son of God. When he came to the world, he did not come as to be the King of all heaven and earth. He came to die. But after he achieved and fully submitted to the authority of the Father, he was given that authority to now sit on the throne to reign forever and ever with his authority. Hallelujah! But now in his name, the Holy Spirit came. And as he promised, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. So that power is representing signs. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive signs. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 2. When the believers who held unto this promise of Yeshua did not leave Jerusalem, but waited. Initially, they started with 500. But 10 days later, they only had 120 left. But they were faithful. They were still longing and desperate and patient, waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And there it was, the day of the Pentecost coming. They were together. It says, in one place, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Hallelujah! The Holy Spirit came, and the first thing that he showed, his power, his sign, that he is real, that they have not gone mad, that they have not imagined this, but really, physically, to experience that he is real, that his authority has now come, was the gift of tongues. Hallelujah! Say amen if you have received the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you received the gift of tongues? Amen! And when you received for the first time, how did you respond? How did you react? Did you cry? Were you touched? Were you moved? Were you joyful? Yes. Because the Holy Spirit has come to me too. Now I know that he is with me. Some people say, well, I know he's with me, but I don't speak it. Why not? Just ask it. Want it. Ask for it, and he will give to you. Amen. In the book of Acts, there are four times that we see where the Holy Spirit comes. Every time they were speaking of tongues. Whereas other gifts, sometimes. But tongues, always present. A universal gift. Whosoever. So when we speak in tongues, we experience the power, the authority of the name Yeshua. And with that, the Holy Spirit lets us do the same work in the name of Yeshua, which is to go out and preach with boldness and drive out demons, lay hands on the sick, and heal. Hallelujah. As Jesus said in John 14, 10 to 12, he said, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. At least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. So how did the disciples know that the Father was with Yeshua and that Yeshua was the Son of the Father, the Son of God? By the evidence of the works that he was doing, they were to believe. Without evidence, without signs, they would not know. So today, how do we know that he is with us, God with us? In other words, Emmanuel, in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. And a couple of weeks I talked about the testimony, possess the testimony of the Lord. How do you know that the Lord is real? How do you know that God is real, that Yeshua is real? He's not just in our heads. We have to have concrete evidence in our lives. And if we don't have it, we have to ask for it. We have to experience it daily, long for it, daily, so that we are confirmed of our faith, confirmed of our ways of faith, our faith life. That's why it's important. We start with speaking in tongues. So the Holy Spirit reminds us this, and that's what Peter and John did as they, after receiving the Holy Spirit, now they gained confidence. You remember Peter, who had disowned Jesus 3 times, and he was hiding with the rest of them, now pouring out the streets and preaching the message of repentance and even bringing on fear on the fellow Jews who humbled themselves and tore their clothes and beat their chests to repent and receive Christ as Yeshua as their Lord and their Savior. They were going out, and now they're going to pray. And they were going to near the temple, and they were at a gate called Beautiful, and they saw a man who was lame from birth in Acts chapter 3. And he was begging. You're begging for money, like, oh, spare me a change. You know, when they do that, they've been doing it for so long, they don't even really pay attention to who's going by. It's just like, you know, they're just doing by habit, and this is a way of living, and they can't walk, and they're disabled, so by begging, they live. So this lame man was doing the same thing that day. And Peter and John both looked at the lame man, and Peter said, look at us, with an exclamation, like, I love it. It's just like, look at us. And then, so the man gave them attention. Like, he usually is not paying attention to any of the pedestrians, people going by. But look at us. Look at us. So he looked at Peter and looked at Peter and John. And then he was expecting to get something from them. Oh, maybe they have a bag of money. They're generous people. Wow, it's my day. So he looked at them. Instead of giving him money, what did he say? Look at us. Silver and gold we do not have. Oh, great. Okay, go down. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And what happened? It says the man's ankles and feet, they became stronger, and he started to stand and probably wobbled a little bit because he's never walked a day in his life. And then he got up, he walked, he leaped, and he danced and praised the Lord. Hallelujah! Can you imagine the signs that were taking place left and right? They couldn't keep up because this was the time of the disciples and apostles now experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority coming to the believers, authority coming to the church, the gathering in the name Yeshua. Also, Philip himself in Acts chapter 8 and 5-8, he went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to him. If there were no signs, they would not be paying attention to him. But there were signs. For with shrieks, impure, unclean spirits came out of many. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So same thing happens. Those who received the Holy Spirit, when they went out to preach, there were signs. And people paid attention. When they saw the signs, then they said, uh-oh. This was done in the name of Yeshua, whom we killed. Yeshua was and is God. And they said, what must we do, brother? We need to be saved. Save us. Call upon the name Yeshua, and you and your household will be saved. Hallelujah. So the Christian is he who, following the footsteps of the Lord Yeshua, restlessly does not rest until he reaches his own goal, which is to restlessly go out and work in his name. And when we believe in his promise that he will be with us, as he said in Matthew 28, I will be with you always to the very end of age. As I send you out to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, in the name Yeshua, and teach them to obey everything I've told you. I will be with you always to the very end of age. Until I come back to take you, I will be with you, Emmanuel. How do I know that he is with me? By having signs present in my life. By having signs present in the gathering of the body of Christ, the church of God, church of Yeshua, our church. Amen. That's what we need to pray for, that in our gathering, in our church, that there are works present. So when we hear personal testimonies of people converting, transforming, an addict becoming sober, clean, and life turning around, someone without hope now having hope, being someone who was sad now is happy. But even more powerful is the healing testimonies. That even at the risk of dying, that they give up the traditional, conventional way of depending and treating their disease by medication or seeking their old way. They jump, make the leap of faith so that only God, only Yeshua can catch them. So they, through their bodies, their own experience, can testify boldly. It was Yeshua who healed me. Hallelujah. My body is the evidence of his authority, of Emmanuel. Hallelujah. So whether it is my own body or by praying for another, laying hand and driving out demons, we experience his presence, his authority. That's why, to the extreme of risking our lives, we long for the experience. Some people say, oh, Church of Jesus, does that mean that you ban us from taking medication and go to the hospital? You can do that if you want to do the old conventional way and live with weaker faith. You can do that. But your faith will only become stronger as a result of experience with your own body, the authority, the power, the name, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So by boldly going out to testify the truth, we are continuing doing the work the Lord sent us out to do without rest, praying persistently like the persistent widow in Luke 18, not giving up. Because only by prayer this kind can come out. As Elijah prayed in 1 Kings 18:36, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. We need to pray daily that the world knows that Yeshua is God. The name of Yeshua is the name of God, the name of the Father. That his word is the truth. The truth that set us free. Amen. And that we are his servants. That we have done everything according to his word. That we have obeyed. That our obedience is followed by his confirmation coming in the form of signs. So we pray persistently in our lives without giving up. And we continue to do the work of driving out demons, even if people call us crazy. And it doesn't look pretty. It doesn't look pretty. Driving out demons doesn't look pretty. Because we don't say like, gentlemen, would you please? Could you kindly get out, please? We rebuke just like Yeshua did. Get out, you unclean spirit. All together, get out. I command you. Unclean spirit. In the name of Yeshua. Get out of my body. Take your disease. Take your curse. And never come back. Hallelujah. That's how we command demons to move, by the power of Yeshua. Hallelujah. But if I am not submitting to his word daily, if I'm not even praying, what is the demon going to do? Yeah, you go do that because I'm not listening to you. You keep preaching. You keep preaching. I'm not listening. Yeah, even demons know. If demons know how to submit to the authority of Yeshua, demons submit right when Yeshua commands, they leave. I say that I am a believer of Yeshua. I say, Lord, Lord, but I don't submit to his command of praying. Right? Living a life of prayer, preaching, dedication, service. If I'm not obeying, and I just kind of sort of like bring in his name, oh, in the name of Yeshua, get out. Demons aren't going to move. Do you understand? This is not like wish upon a star. That's not how it happens. My life has to reflect that I submit to his authority, that I submit to the power of his name, the authority name, Yeshua, daily. That in my obedience, there is power, because that's how Yeshua was able to finally receive that greatest, reveal that greatest sign called resurrection to life. I long for that day, from experience to experience, of a sign to sign. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And I long for my own resurrection in that day. Because when I pray, my prayers answer. When I drive out demons and demons leave and there's healing, I believe that there will be the day that when Yeshua is coming back and I will resurrect to life. And therefore, I will press on without rest. Hallelujah. Let's pray. We have many needs, many things to pray for, healing, problems, peace, freedom from anxiety, depression, phobia, whatever they may be. But before we get to that, we ought to ask the question, am I submitting before his authority daily? Am I falling on my knees humbly? Or am I just killing time, praying and mumbling and killing off time? This is not someone who admits, submits, acknowledges the authority of God, authority in the name Yeshua. When you bring yourself to your knees, you're saying, I am submitting to you. I'm submitting to your authority. That's why I'm praying. I look to you and I'm obeying. Even if I don't want to testify, even if I don't want to give dedication, I am lazy. I want to relax. I don't want to do these things, but I'm doing them because of your authority. So when it is in times of need that I need healing, I need freedom, that I can use his name and his authority will bring and confirm with signs. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. I submit before your authority, King of kings, the God of all authorities, Yeshua. Let me live my life submitting to your authority so